The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
We're going to begin a series that's going to last probably all summer long. So I want to ask you that if you're, this is travel season, by the way, and people travel and church attendance, it fluctuates. It goes really high, really low, and you'll have visitors come in town, and you'll go out of town to visit folks and go on vacation. So I want to ask you to try to stay with the series, if not here in person in the service, but online. Go on Facebook and look at the messages that have been preached throughout that, those services, because it's important, because you can't look at the book of Hebrews in little bitty sections. You can find principles that come out, that pop out of Hebrews that are going to be very important to your life, that God's going to speak to you in power. And I quote passages from Hebrews pretty often because they're important. But you can't really understand fully what God is trying to say to His people without looking at the whole book. So we're going to look at the whole book. And today we're only going to look at four verses. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But they are the foundation of what's going to happen for the next few months. It's going to take a while to get through there. I know that we could go through Hebrews for a year. If I decided to be that kind of preacher that preached on one verse at a time and stayed on that verse, he camped out on it and told you all kinds of stories around it, we could definitely go through Hebrews in a year. We could spend 3 weeks easily just on background and history, setting up the book, talking about what it's all about, understanding who it's written to. So I'm going to do this to help us out so that we're not all bogged down in the historicity of this particular passage. Throughout the teachings, throughout the summer, you will get historical backgrounds, information inserted into the message so that what I didn't cover today will probably get covered in week 6 or maybe week 11 because those passages, those chapters have some particular historical background that you need to know. It helps you understand that. It helps you interpret and apply that a little bit better. When we look at this passage today, we're going to have a big section that's going to open up talking about what the writer of Hebrews was trying to communicate to the people, the converts of these folks, who, by the way, were Jewish converts in a synagogue in Rome that were gathered together and still met with non-converted Jews. So it would be like if this church were a Jewish synagogue, half of the room, this half over here, would be born-again Christian Jews. And this half over here, I'm not pegging y'all any particular way. This is just random. This half of the room over here would be devout Jews that know the Word, that have studied, that have that understand the background and the teachings of the Old Testament and of Moses and the Law and the Torah, and they would have it memorized. And because they had it memorized, they would be able to quote things to you that would really be an argument to whatever was this particular group over here was talking about in their relationship with Jesus. So there was conflict in the church. And this group over here had more power. They had more power because, first of all, it was a synagogue. This was a Jewish teaching arena. And they had the authority from that level. But then you have people on this side of the room that have experienced the saving grace of Jesus. They know what it means to be born again in the Lord, and they are experiencing the movement of the Holy Spirit in their life daily, and they are marked different. They are different people. They are new. Because they're new, this is the old. There's conflict in the church, and the powers that be were putting pressure on those that did not have the power. They had the new. Now, that power they had was in the Holy Spirit. They had the power of the Lord. So that gives you a little bit of background. But the meat of the message today is going to be those first four verses in Hebrews. Now back in, I believe it was 1992, I performed my 5th wedding as a minister. Now, performing that fifth wedding, I had a little bit of experience under my belt. I'd gotten the habit of doing some things that made me more successful at doing weddings. Weddings are by far the most difficult thing that I've done in ministry. They're difficult because there's lots of things going on in the context of a wedding that it's easy to mess up. You mess up one phrase and misspeak in a wedding, it's on video, and someone holds it against you for the rest of their life. They do. If a baby cries in the room, they're still bitter about it at their 25th anniversary when they're watching the video. There's things going on. People care about it. There's one particular wedding I did when I was at Florida State that this mom and daughter were just, they were butting heads from the beginning. They butted heads from the day that she told her that she was getting married. So on the day of the wedding, I was performing it. I drove down to Orlando, and they're nice people. Individually, when they were by themselves, two of the most pleasant people you would ever want to be around. Together, I was afraid to be with them. That day, they both took a Valium. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's a pill that makes you a little crazy, a little loopy. And I want to tell you, it was a good effect that day because they were happy. So they're happy. They're on this side of the room, staged out. I come out and perform the wedding. And I want to say it was one of my easiest ones I've ever done. Did pretty good that day. My fifth wedding, I believe in 1992 when I did that, was of two coaches, a assistant student coach for the men's basketball team and women's coach for the women's team. They had fell in love and wanted to get married. Both of them were in our ministry, but the girl was really in our ministry. She was active. She did everything that we did and was involved. And I knew her so well, had counseled both of them, knew their names. And Karen, I don't know if you remember being at that wedding or if you were there or not, because kids were all little then. Or Caitlin was little. Actually, Caitlin was little, so it had been 93. So I stood up to do the wedding. And by the way, there's some debate of whether you should stand like this with the bride and groom on either side of you. And I still had trouble, by the way, knowing which side is the groom's side and which side is the bride's side. Y'all help me. Bride? No, that's the groom. It's the groom's side. And this is the bride, and they come down that aisle, and they leave out this aisle. Is that right? I write it down every time. So, because it matters. So I get up, and I'm doing this wedding, and I'm facing them, which I rather would have had my back to the crowd and faced them this way, because you can mess up a lot of things with your back to the crowd. But they don't want that. They only want that during pictures, by the way. In pictures, they just want your back of your head. They don't want your face in it. So I'm standing here like this. Brandy's on this side. And by the way, I just now remembered her name, Brandy. I called her Stephanie, I think. Brandy is on this. Wait, no. Brandy's on this side. Wife's always right. Oh, I wish I'd have known that. Where were you in 1993? So I have on this side Brandy, and this side I still don't know his name. And he's right here, and I'm performing the wedding, and in the middle of this service, when it comes time for the vows, I cannot remember Brandy's name. And you know what happens when you can't remember Brandy's name? You can't remember dude's name either. So I'm looking at them, and I have to improvise on stage and say, will you take him? Will you take him to be your lawfully wedded husband? So I performed that wedding that way, and I get through it. I don't know that they ever noticed what I was doing. I thought I was pretty smooth. But from that day forward, I have trouble in weddings remembering the name of people, no matter if it's my own kid or not. I would have a hard time remembering. So I went through that series where I wrote their names on my wrist, on my left wrist. You know what happens when you write somebody's name in ink on your wrist, and if you get sweaty? You somehow smear it. You're going to smear it. You're not going to know the name. So I quit doing that. I wrote it on paper, stuck it. I had names everywhere. I could pull out of my pocket. Got their name right here. I can perform this wedding right here. I did remember Caitlin and Irv when I did that wedding. because, by the way, probably because it was raining during the wedding and there's so much distraction, I didn't have time to think about it. If I had time to think about it, I would have been in trouble. I would have frozen up with paralysis by analysis. So I have that's just happens to people. Doesn't happen to everybody, but it's happened to me. It happened to Simone Biles in 2016. Y'all remember when she got to the point, this celebrated, possibly the best gymnast of all time, all of a sudden, in the air, she couldn't find the ground. She lost her position in the air. And she called it the twisties. I got the twisties, and I couldn't find it. And then she started missing her marks, and she would land slightly out of bounds. And if she didn't land out of bounds, she would fall on a vault and not hit right on the ground. And she was completely changed, and her career was essentially marred by that mental lapse that happened when she got the twisties. It happened to Anna Kournikova, the tennis player. You remember Anna Kournikova? Probably not. Anna Kournikova was spectacular. She was a spectacular tennis player. She suddenly started serving double faults. She got to the point she couldn't even throw the ball up straight to hit it with a racket. She got the yips. Call it the yips. Then it happened to somebody called Mackie Sasser, and it's the most popular or most known in golf and in baseball, where someone gets to a point that they have a mental lapse or a mental change that happens that affects their muscle memory, and the signals that come from the brain to the muscles, they can no longer perform the way they were intended to perform. Mackie Sasser got hit on a collision at home plate. It shook him up, and in the next series of events, he couldn't return the throw to the pitcher. This all-star catcher could not throw back to the pitcher. He would bounce it to the pitcher. He ended up having to move to the outfield to save his career, to be able to continue to play, because he couldn't do that any longer. Now, I that happened to me. It happened to me in a very severe way. I tried out for this baseball team. They only had 20 scholarships on this particular team, this college, and they all went to pitchers. So we had 20 pitchers, and not even good ones. We had three good ones and 17 that could throw the ball. So this particular team, everybody else on the team was not scholarship. They were praised and talked about, and that's all the benefits you got. So I made this team and as an outfielder, and I was recruited for having a fairly strong arm, could throw a long way, could throw somebody out at home. Could run pretty fast, could throw people out at home. I've made the team, they put it on the wall, I couldn't believe it. Two of my classmates from high school didn't make it. They ended up being managers, and it was kind of a surprise to me that I was on the team and they weren't. But I remember warming up this first day after I was on the team, and I was standing across from one of the pitchers, and I began to throw to him, and I could not get the ball to a guy 25 foot away. I bounced it. I one-hopped it. For three straight practices, I could not throw the ball to the guy on the other side. And thank goodness he was nice. He was a 24-year-old college sophomore. In that particular league, you can hang around forever in junior college and play baseball. If you can get enough deferments, enough red shirts, you can be old. And he was old over there, and he was wiser and kinder, and he was throwing with me. He said, man, just stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about it. And after about three practices, I went back to the fundamentals of just standing still. I wouldn't step any longer and throw. I would just stand, and I would just one-arm it. And I would just one-arm it over and over to warm up. I wasn't going to get to play anyway. I mean, there was 20 guys ahead of me that were significantly older than me. So I was recruited to run bases. This is what I did. I got on, the catcher would get on base and they would send me in and I'd run bases. That's all I got to do. So I worked my way out of that by going back to the fundamentals. Now here's what's going to happen in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 is the writer, who, by the way, they think is Paul from some sections of Christianity. but others think it's Apollos. Apollos is possibly the writer. That's the Eastern or the Alexandrian church, that group of folks would have said it's Apollos. The ones in the Western would have said it's Paul, and particularly in Rome, but they can't attribute it to anybody in particular because it's not written in Pauline type writing, where it's not his way of writing. It's not his phrases he would use. Not, he didn't even introduce the book in the way Paul would introduce the book to the Hebrews. He wouldn't say to the church at Rome, the Jewish converts. He wouldn't say any of those things like that's what Paul would say. He didn't say that in the book. They think possibly, this is what it's come down to, it was either Paul or Clement of Rome or Priscilla and Aquila or Apollos. But if it were Paul, it was written in his hand in Hebrew and then interpreted by Luke, and Luke wrote that out so in Greek so that they could send it to the church, so the church could use that book. Now that's some of the fluff there for you. That gives you a little background of how it was written. But we know for sure who it was written to and what the purpose was. Origen, a writer, a theologian, Origen says, we just don't know. Now here you get somebody who knows a lot about a lot of things, says we just don't know who wrote it. We know what they wrote it for. But he was writing to people that had yips. They had the yips in their faith. They were getting so much pressure, they were beginning to back away from Christ. They were getting pressure to believe Judaism, to act as a Jew would act, to go through the rituals, to live the covenant life, the old covenant life. And here, Jesus brought the new covenant. From the birth of Jesus on, we're living in the new covenant. Because we're living in this new covenant, it's a different set of rules. It's a different way of living. It's being set free from thinking about things that would paralyze you as you analyze your religion with God or your relationship with Him. So that's who's writing and why they're writing. They're writing to these folks because they have got some trouble. So you're going to see throughout the whole book, you can't read a section of it without understanding that the whole thing is written about this. It's written about people who have been tempted to stray away from their faith. And things have caused them, legitimate things in the world, have caused them to begin to analyze what's going on in their life and whether they can believe and trust in God or not. Now that happens to us, by the way. It happens to us. Happens to you, happens to me, happens to people I know very well, happens to people that I have discipled personally and spent hundreds of hours with. They come to a point in their faith that they analyze it. They analyze it so much that it paralyzes them in their faith. Being with students my entire life, I want to tell you, college is an awesome thing. I want everyone to go, even though it's not always productive financially. You know, you make more money to get out of college and go get a job. That, you know, it's not always productive. But it's good to learn. Good to learn things. But it's also very bad, too, to people of faith. And here's how it's bad. Is you get into a world of people who are very confident publicly or when they present themselves in what they believe, and they have a group or a belief system that is counter Christianity, and they'll use every persuasive ability that they have to sway you away from a life of faith in Jesus. Now that they may want you not to disagree with them because it's intellectually challenging for them. It might be because they have sin in their life. They lead such divergent, sinful lives that your presence alone turns them away from you because you have the Holy Spirit in you. But that's what happens in college. You have people, it happens all the time. They get to a situation where they are challenged intellectually, and that intellectual challenge causes faith to waver. I think it happens to everyone at some point. You get to some point in your life, and you think, is the world really only 8,000 years old? I mean, do y'all accept that as the age of the earth, 8,000 to 9,000 years old? When we have archaeological evidence of people in North America 14,000 years ago. We have a footprint in the sand in New Mexico that turned into a fossil that exists there. I think it's pre-Clovis, which is the Clovis era. You got the Clovis era, then you've got the Folsom era. You got all these eras going on during the Pleistocene era. And there's existence of humans in America, North America, possibly all the way back to as much as 35,000 years ago. Then if that's an argument that's set up against your faith, then your faith is that we live in an 8,000 to 9,000 year old world. When the world was created, that causes a dissonance in your faith where you are challenged and it makes it difficult. If you've thought any, you've thought about that. You've thought about that. Well, then you have to adopt some other adaptation of the traditional beliefs, and you go to, there's a theory called the day age theory, and the day age theory is that a day to the Lord is like 1,000, or a day to us like 1,000 years to the Lord. Anyway, y'all see what I'm saying? I had a yip for a second there. So, it's a bigger period of time, and we're just looking at a non-literal version of Genesis. But boy, you say non-literal version of Genesis, and all of a sudden you're liberal, and you better be careful what you say, and you're against some other folks. Those are the kind of things that happen that question our faith right now. There's some other things happen. Personal tragedy and suffering causes people to doubt their faith. Something terrible happens to somebody it shouldn't have happened to. And by the way, we lived that out this week, and we saw that. If something terrible happens to someone, and that tragedy causes us to have a problem with this world. How can that be God's economy, that a person that does not deserve to walk this earth gets to walk this earth to an old age and be a heinous person, but someone who is godly and holy does not last that long on the earth? That causes people's faith to struggle. It's the problem with evil. Then we have the problem, a very simple one, unanswered prayers. I am praying, I'm not getting the answers I want. Is God really real? Don't understand much about what's happening, but I'm praying this, and I was told that you pray and God answers your prayers, and He hadn't done that. Because He hadn't done that, do I believe any longer? Then there's another one that happens. Moral failures among Christian leaders causes people to doubt their faith. Moral and intellectual and all those failures of someone that you've set up as a holier than everybody else figure in your life, that can cause your faith to waver. Y'all believe that's true? It happens. I hear it all the time. I hear that among young people, but also among old people. How could that be true if that's going to happen? So you've seen, it's common to the Jews in the New Testament. They struggle with their faith because they're getting pressure. But let's don't judge the Jews, because we do just like they do. We have things that challenge our faith, and we need to be told some things and get our mind outside of this analysis of everything that's going on, getting caught in a whirlwind, a literal intellectual twisty. But we can't find the ground to put our feet on. So we need to go back to the Word. And here's where we get to Hebrews chapter 1. And he's saying to these people, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. So he's appealing to all of them, the whole group. He says, God spoke to us through Moses. Through striking a rock and through water coming out, through the tablets, through the pillars of fire in the Old Testament, through the tabernacle worship, through the prophets, through oil being multiplied, through all of those things, God has spoke to His people. And we saw it, and we know it. God spoke there. He gave His Word and through the Torah, through the Old Testament. All of you over here that are non-believing Jews, you are to know that God spoke to our world. He spoke in many ways. In so many ways, if you didn't believe that one, you got this one. You got all these things that you could grab onto as your anchor that God has spoken. He spoke through the prophets at many times and in many various ways. So God spoke. He spoke to the world. In verse 2, He says the most important thing He says in this book. He says, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. All these things He said before were important. Something new has come, and it's more important. It's greater than. If you go to your Bible and open it up, and if you still have a paper Bible, and you open up that paper Bible and you see Hebrews right there, I want you to somewhere in that Bible make this little sign. If you're a math person, you know what that sign is. Greater than. Greater than. All the things that you see religious in the world, all the things that you hold as important, all the prophets, the angels, the priests, the Word, the teachings of the law, Jesus is greater than. He's greater than. Not only is He greater than, He's going to say more than that in the next couple of verses. Jesus is greater than. But in these last days, He spoke it to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him, through whom also He made the universe. Okay, two words I want you to look at. Heir. Heir of all things. Jesus made it all. Today I'm not going to track you throughout the Bible. I'm going to probably start it next week. But there's verses that underscore these principles all throughout Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, that says that Jesus, the heir of the Son, He's the Creator. He's the Creator. So He created all of these things. He created these pews. He created this religion. He created those miracles you saw in the New Testament and those things that happened in the Old Testament. He created those priests. He created those tribes. He created this dirt you're standing on. He created this building that you are sitting in. He created everything. And not only did He create it, He owns it. He owns it. So He owns this stuff. All this world. These things that you think are amazing. He created it. This written Word, He created it. These angels that appear, they're subject to Him. He created it. Jesus created it. So He is the heir of all this. He created all this. He made all this. It belongs to Him. So when the writer of Hebrews lays out, he's going to lay it out in sections, he's going to cover each one of these topics. He's going to say to the Jews that live by the festivals and by the seasons and by the Sabbath, he wants to say, you know this Saturday? It's going to come up in about a month. We're going to talk about Sabbath. You know this Sabbath day that you keep as holy? I made it. I made that Saturday. You know what? If I want it to be Sunday, it'll be Sunday. I made this thing. And if I made that holiday that you celebrate Passover, and Passover is not more important than the relationship with Jesus. Nothing is. Church calendar? Well, you don't mess with a church calendar. Church calendars are important. Once they get put on paper and published, you can make some people mad. Even the bulletin, by the way. I stood outside of a service one time. I think I was in that door over there about to walk in. The music came up to me. He was about that tall. He was pointing in my face. He said, how dare you change the bulletin on me and not ask my permission? And we're about to walk out to preach. And I said, first of all, the flesh came out. And I thought, might step on you right now. But we're going to see what happens here. And the Holy Spirit came over me, and and said, let's just try to reconcile it right here. I said, well, we're about to go into a worship service, and that's the most important thing we're doing. We can talk about this later. No, I want to talk about it now. I said, well, go get you a deacon. You can bring him in here in my office, and we're going to talk about this. So we went in, we sat down, we talked about it. Another deacon came in. Chairman deacons came in. We sat down and talked about it. And his best friend deacon, who was going to support his cause, said to him, looked at him and said to him, you need to grow up. This is a worship service. We're about to have a worship service. This is something we could deal with. And he doesn't even know what you're talking about. I didn't look at the publishing of a bulletin one time in 10 years. Okay, they told me what they were doing. I was okay with that. I didn't change that bulletin. I think it might have been his name might have got moved to a different level on the listing of who was on staff. It was something like that happened. He had a bad day. Jesus is bigger than those things that we think are terribly important. He's bigger than that. And he's saying to those people that are getting attacked, Jesus is bigger than that attack. It's bigger than their expectations. It's bigger than their rituals, bigger than their bulletins. He's the new covenant. And you've got to know it. He's the new covenant. Now, verse 3 is going to tell us who he is a little better. He's the sun. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory. The word there, that radiance of God's glory, that exact representation, is the same word used for when a king would take his ring and he would put it in a blob of hot wax on a letter that he wrote and sent to somebody, he was sending to somebody, and he would make that impression on there, and it was the representation that the king had sent this. He is the representation of God. He is God. He's the exact representation. So this is who I'm talking to you about, Christian Jews. You're wavering because someone's attacked you. You're wavering because your social standing has dropped and you really are tempted to compromise so you can retain your social status. No, Jesus is God. This is God in the flesh, in your presence, and you know Him, and you have Him, and He's God here with you. It says He sustains all things by His powerful Word, and He had provided, now that's important too, the Word of God sustains life, sustains your grief, sustains your pain, sustains your doubts. He sustains it all through His powerful Word. And that's going to come back in application later on, by the way. When I get to applications, it'll come clear. And He provided a purification for sins, and that means sins and sin. Little sins, all the stuff you do, and sin, the state of sin. He provided purification for it all. And then He sits down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So God has the authority of the Father. I mean, Jesus has the authority of the Father. He's with God. He has communication with God. He has access to God. He is not, this is important for the next part of this chapter, He's not some angel. He's not some angel. And I know you hold angels high, Hebrews. I know you hold them high, and they're important to you. Jesus is not some angel. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. And He sits there with the authority of God. Verse 4. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. And then He launches into... The writer launches into this whole idea, angels here, Jesus here. That's the rest of the chapter. He's above them. They belong to Him. He's the creator. So these angels that are important to you are important, but they're not God. You may have seen some angelic presence in a field on the night Jesus was born, but they were just announcing that Jesus was born. They're not the gods to worship. You know, supernatural weird things make people act weird. They see something that's unbelievable, and suddenly that becomes a god to them. You ever had that kind of experience? You probably haven't because you're modern people, but ancient peoples would worship water. I mean, fire. They worship stars. They saw a comet fly over. This comet would inform their religion for generations because they would see that as some supernatural thing. That's what you have in the Hebrew life there. They have lifted up these angels to an unhealthy status. And Jesus is above them. He's above them. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I've become your father. Again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes the angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteous and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, and they will perish, but you will remain, and they will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. He's saying that Jesus is yesterday, he's today, and he is forever, and everything else will pass. He's above all things. What he is doing is getting their mind off what has got them paralyzed and getting their mind back on what's important. And when you have Mackie Sasser disease or Mackie Sasser syndrome, it's a neurological issue. Now I hate to admit weakness and that I had it, but I had it. I had a neurological issue where my brain was focusing on my right arm so much that this right arm could not perform the way it was supposed to perform. And when I got my mind off my right arm, suddenly it came back. I have taught generations of 4 to 7-year-olds how to throw a baseball since then. Couldn't do it for about a week. Got my mind off of what was worrying me. Got my mind on the right thing. And he's saying, get your mind off all these earthly things and on to Jesus and get it in perspective. You get it in perspective, you will understand the world the way it's supposed to be understood. Verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? He didn't say that to angels, he said it to Jesus. Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sit to serve those who inherit salvation? He spends some time, he's pulling them away from angel worship. There's some angel worship going on. He's pulling them away from that. He's trying to counter that overemphasis on that. And he's beginning to set the stage for the new covenant so they can understand the new covenant. That's what chapter 1's about. Setting the stage for the new covenant. And he's encouraging them to work through your doubts and get past that in perseverance. Trust him, trust him, trust him until all your mind thinks is trust him. That's what he's trying to teach them. Now here's how, some practical. What do we do now? What do we do as people that struggle? And if you've not ever struggled in your faith, then bless you. Bless you. I've been told the higher your IQ, the more you struggle with things of faith because you think too much. The higher your IQ, the higher your anxiety, by the way, because you think too much. I had a guy tell me one time that he knew what his IQ was because somebody told him. And every summer, he would bleach his hair, and then he would color it orange. And he said, I do that because it makes me cooler in the summer. And he said, and I asked him about IQ things later on. He said, it's like 65 to 70. He had a simple life, and that dude was happy all the time. I never saw him when he wasn't happy. But the more you think, you're going to have this. You're going to have this. You're going to have days of doubt. So here's what will bolster you during doubt. You have personal encounters with God where He speaks to you that no one can explain it except you know God sustained you. God sustains you through that. You could give me all kinds of examples yourself when that's happened for you. This whole Philippians 4:7, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And God speaks to you in that still small voice that no one else hears, but you hear it. You hear it in that moment. So that personal encounter, we need to log those personal encounters in our mind and maybe in our Bible, maybe in our journal. God spoke to me this day and said these things to me. He said these things to me. Last week I told you about my Augustinian moment with the small voice of a child singing in my ears. That's logged in my mind. In days when I think too much, I'm going to think about that day. Don't think about that day. Here's the second thing he does. He teaches you through Scripture. I said it over and over, probably will never stop saying that. Jesus affirms your faith through the Word. And it's not just some word on a piece of paper. It is the Word of God speaking from God's Spirit to your spirit, and it affirms you in your faith. I could never preach hard enough. By the way, I told Tiffany, she said, why didn't you hang around last week? And I said, I preached myself dizzy. I walked out of here dizzy last week. I don't remember eating. I was dizzy. Emotions were worked up too high. Too much energy put in. The Word and your weakness speaks to you when you're overwhelmed. This third thing is community. The community of believers is an affirming community. So one's doing bad, another one's doing good. Another one has a word to say when another one has nothing they can utter out of their mouth. That's what the community's for. And I want to tell you, I've been real permissive because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But people need to be in church. People need to be here. You don't need to be at the lake. You don't need to be in church. Because when your faith is wavering, that great day on the lake is never better than a great day with the people of God. Maybe I can word that in a different, more vernacular way. It's a great day fishing. It's never been better than a bad day at church. When you're in church, the family together, the community strengthens your faith, and you won't be tossed by the winds of opinion when you have the affirming power of the faith that comes through other believers in the community. Fourth thing is, I'm affirmed by changed lives. When I see people that they should not be what they are, but God did something in their life. And you see that, and you think, boy, he's real. He changed. God is real. That affirms us. And here's the fifth thing, and I could probably name five more, but here's a fifth thing, if you're writing things down, is faithfulness comes through service over a long period of time. What makes you faithful? Serving. serving, 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 worshiping, 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 all through this long period of time, and suddenly it is who you are. That sustains you in difficult days of low faith, of wavering faith. God keeps you strong when you can't see Him. I've already preached 5 minutes longer than normal. I'm getting dizzy. Here's some examples in Scripture. Thomas. You got doubting Thomas. He doubted. Jesus was kind to him in his doubt. Job, he suffered. Job suffered, but he had faith. God's response was not to condemn Job for questioning, but he just revealed his greatness to Job instead. John the Baptist. He doubted God's support. And Elijah had burnout. Spent about an hour with a minister in burnout Friday. Had burnout, but God's faithful in that burnout. Peter doubted while walking on water. So many. We have believers all throughout history that had the same experience. But I want to read to you just a couple of quotes. Corrie ten Boom said this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Good to know. Never be afraid. Charles Spurgeon said probably the most famous thing that we know in church life: God is too good to be unkind, and He's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. When you're wavering, think of those words. C.S. Lewis said, faith is the art of holding on to things your reason had once accepted in spite of your changing mood. Elizabeth Elliot said this: faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. So in typical style this week, I wrote a country song. I didn't do it by myself. Y'all know who my co-writer is, and almost everything I write, I asked Microsoft AI. I wrote in there, write me a country song about somebody who has lost their faith and they have regained their faith. And then it asked me a question or two, and he said, would you like me to put a melody to it? And I said, yes. Put a melody to it. I might publish this thing. I don't know a single thing about playing an instrument. I can't even play the drum. So, but I got this together. And it sounds like a country song you would sing it, and I can hear some raspy eastern Louisiana girl singing this song. And there's a bunch of them, by the way, that have made it into big time. I was driving down a back road, heart heavy as the sky, storm clouds rolling in, and I didn't know why. I lost my job last Monday. Country song. My plans all fell apart, but Mama said, it included Mama, son's faith don't need a chart. I'm walking without seeing. I'm trusting what I can't explain. I'm holding on to heaven in the middle of the rain. And when the road gets rough and I can't find my way, I'll lean on the Lord and I'll walk by faith. Yeah, I'll walk by faith. That's verse one. I'm not going to read the other three verses to you. You can wait till they come out on the radio. No, here's something better. You can buy it off of my iTunes account. Lack of faith is common to man. It's common. We all get there. But when you get there, you need to look back to these first three verses of Hebrews and be affirmed that Jesus made all things, and He sits at the right hand of God. And He is the exact representation of the Father. And you can trust Him. And He's greater than anything that you're going to face. Everything. Trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word from Hebrews chapter 1, and I pray that today that you would make these words resonate in people's hearts, but not only speak to the heart, but bury them in the heart. Bury these words about Jesus in people's hearts, so that when difficult days come, that they can draw on them and say, no matter how stormy it is and how muddy the road is, you are there and you're real and I can trust you. And Father, there are people that are walking through this life right now that have no kind of confidence in their future, and they don't have the ability to say that I will just trust him no matter what my mood or what's happening. When I can't see God's hand, I trust. They don't have that ability because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And I pray that they would give their lives to Jesus and be born again and live in the new covenant. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.